Let's review real quick what we talked about last week. It's just good to just go back. It just kind of helps set things in your mind. Last week we talked about the name changes from Abram to Abraham, what it meant by adding that fifth letter into both Abram's name and to Sarai's name. And that fifth letter represented, the number five represents grace in the Hebrew alphabet. And it's just basically talking about God adding grace to their lives, to both of their lives. And how he said, basically, I'm going to do everything, Abraham. You don't have to do anything. And that was basically what the message was last week. So we're now into Genesis chapter 18. And the title that I have for the message is Anything Too Hard for the Lord? So let me read. I didn't hear that. Good. The answer is no, that's correct. From the mouths of babes. Genesis 18:1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham looked up and saw three men standing by. First of all, notice that he's sitting under the tree in the heat of the day. If you go throughout the scriptures and you see this expression in the heat of the day, it's almost always at a time when the person who the scripture is talking about is undergoing some kind of trial or difficulty. They're having a tough day. And I think it's just symbolic that the Bible says in the heat of the day, because it's kind of a picture of the tough times that we go through. So here, I think, it's a picture of Abraham at a time in his life when things aren't going the way he's wanting them to go. Now, what's going on wrong in his life? It's not so much that a bad event happened. It's that a good event has not happened. What is that good event? He's been waiting for a baby for a long time now, even longer than I've been preaching about it. He wants a son of his own. And my guess is, I'm just kind of speculating based upon the scriptures here, he's probably sitting under that tree in the heat of the day thinking, when's it going to happen? God told me it was going to happen. I believe it's going to happen, but that was 13 years ago. And it still hasn't happened. And now I'm almost 100 years old. And it was unlikely to happen 13 years ago. But now it's even more unlikely. So I'm just kind of guessing, but I think Abraham's going through this tough time, represented by this phrase, in the heat of the day. But he looked up, and he saw three men standing nearby. Kind of poof, there they are. Then it goes on to say, when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, that you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of flour, of the finest flour, and knead it, and bake some bread. And then he ran to the herd, and he selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Now understand, and I think we've covered this before, in this culture at this time, it was very important to be kind to strangers. If somebody came into town, there was no hotels, somebody took them into their house so that they could rest and spend the night. It's just part of the Middle Eastern culture at that time, and there's still that element in the Middle Eastern culture today, this element of hospitality. So it would not be unusual for Abraham to say, hey, let me wash your feet, let me make you some food or whatever. But even with this culture of hospitality, there's something unusual about the level that Abraham goes to make these people feel welcome. It's one thing to say, here's a pot of stew we already got made. Let me give you a bowl. Or here's some water that I've drawn out of the well. Here, have some water. But look what he does. He has no bread to begin with. He says, let's start from scratch and make some. He has no meat prepared. He sends the servant out to get the meat, slaughter the calf, do the whole thing. I mean, that takes a while, and it's a sacrifice on his part. Why does Abraham do this? I submit to you because he knew there was something different, something unusual about these three guys. And it starts out by saying he looked up and saw three men standing nearby. So somehow or another, they got close to him without him seeing them coming. So again, it's like a poof thing. So I'm guessing he either sees the poof or he realizes they couldn't have gotten to where they got to naturally without me seeing them walk up. And somehow or another, Abraham realized he's being visited by somebody very, very special. And he was. He was correct. The other thing that I notice about this quick little story is that many times in the Old Testament, I told you this before, when you see an event happening in the Old Testament, a lot of times it points to a parallel event in the New Testament. In other words, you can go throughout the Old Testament and look for Jesus, and many times you will see Jesus in the stories of the Old Testament as they relate to the New Testament. This is no exception. There is a story in the New Testament that is very similar to this story. Some of you may have already figured out what it is. If you haven't, it's in Luke chapter 16. We see the story, and you know the story of the prodigal son. And if you look at this story and you look at the prodigal son, you see a lot of similarities. First of all, in the prodigal son story, we go to the point where the son has gone away and he has come back home. And we see the father sitting, waiting, looking longingly down the road, wondering, is my son ever going to come home? And one day, he looks down the road and he sees a familiar gait coming up the road. He sees somebody walking and he says, I know that walk. And at a distance, he sees it's his son and he knows it's his son. And what does the father do? He gets up and he runs to his son. What does Abraham do here? Abraham, it says, he looks up and he sees these three special people. He recognizes something about these people. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly what he's thinking, but we kind of know, he kind of knows this is a spiritual visitation. And what does he do? He runs, just like the father that Jesus tells us about in the prodigal son story. And then when he gets to him, what does he do? He says, I'm going to fix you a meal. And he tells his servants, you go prepare the fatted calf. What does the father in the prodigal son story do? Same thing. He goes up and he hugs his son. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts a new robe on his back. And then he calls his servant over. And he says, you know that calf we've been preparing for a big party? This is what we're going to use it for. And he sends his servants off to prepare the fatted calf for this welcome loved one that he has. So you see these parallels between this story and the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. Maybe Jesus was even thinking about this story when he told the story, because Jesus was a part of this story. He was the third person, or the first person. He was one of the three, the other two being angels that were talking to Abraham. So think about the significance of it. Jesus is actually a part of the story, and then he tells a story in the New Testament about the prodigal son. And he uses perhaps his own self in that story. I just find that fascinating. And as you go through the Old Testament, if you will look at the different stories, the little vignettes, oftentimes, if you look deeply, you will see a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. This is just another example. Now, here's another question to ask yourself about this little vignette. Abraham said, let me make you some food. And what did Jesus say? Very well, he says. Go do as you plan. Now, here's the interesting question. Jesus is only down for a short period of time in a physical form. Why does he need to eat? Why do the angels need to eat? They don't need to at all. Why did they eat? That's a good question. Why did they eat? And there's a very simple answer. The answer is an invitation was given to them for fellowship by Abraham. Abraham said, I want to do something for you. You are important enough to me that I want to offer up something to you. And Jesus and the two angels said, okay, we don't have to eat. We don't need to eat. But because you want to spend time with us, you want to fellowship with us, we're willing to fellowship with you. And I think that is a profound statement. I want to make two points today. When you leave here, all you got to do is remember two things. This is one of them. All right? That is this. When we take time to offer fellowship with the Lord, He will always accept and enter into that fellowship with us. Look at the purpose, and we'll find out a little bit later. Next week, we'll actually talk about the reason for the purpose of this visit. Why were these three guys here? We'll find out next week that they had come to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't come here to talk to Abraham. He was on the way. His house was on the path on the way there. Now, obviously, it was part of God's intent to talk to him because it will say, shall we hide from Abraham of what we're about to do? So he meant to go by there. I don't want to act like it was just a detour or something that he happened to run into Abraham. He meant to. But the main purpose of Jesus' purpose that day was to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, see if the sin that he had heard about was as bad as what had been reported to him, and if so, to deal with it. Now, this is an important journey. But on the way, he gets invited to fellowship with Abraham. So he's got some big plans, some big things to do. But the point is, Jesus wasn't in any hurry. He always has time to stop. When we say, God, I need to talk to you. I need to let you know some things that are on my mind. Would you sit with me? Would you listen to me as I talk with you about what's on my mind? Jesus will always say, yes, I will sit with you. I will give you my undivided attention. I've got this big thing I'm getting ready to do, but I'm just going to forget all about that, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to listen to what you have to say. So that's point number one. Remember that. When you ask for fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, He's never too busy with everything He's got going on in the whole wide world. He's never too busy to stop and listen to what we say and to enter into fellowship with us, as He did with Abraham. That's point number one. Now let's get back to the scripture, verse 9. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old. Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? And here's a key verse of the text. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And he repeats the promise, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So that's the second thing I want you to remember. The rhetorical question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, for a woman who's 90 years old, past the age of childbearing, to have a child, before it happens, would seem to be impossible. But the angel said, is anything too hard for the Lord? I was thinking as I read through these scriptures in preparation for the message today an event popped into my mind, a story that incorporates both of these two points. The first one, that God is never too busy when we want fellowship to fellowship with us. And secondly, the answer to the question, is anything too hard for God? And something came to my mind that happened to me that I want to share with you. And it involves my wallet. Now, some of you may remember I have told you some of my wallet stories. I could write a book called The Wallet. And I know I could have put at least 9 chapters in there of how I lost my wallet. And my wallet would always come back to me. It was an amazing thing. And I've told you a couple of the stories of it. In fact, I brought my wallet with me today. This is the famous wallet. And it's been weathered and chewed up and everything else. But I still have it. Even though this thing has been lost a minimum of 7 times. So I brought it just so you could see it. So when I tell you that I haven't lost it, there it is. But I want to tell you chapter 7 of my book. I say chapter 7 because this is the 7th time, as I could best remember in my mind counting them, that my wallet was lost. It was maybe not the most exciting one, but it's certainly exciting to me as it happened. And it takes these two points that I want you to remember as you leave here. It brings them home to you. Now, before I start the story, some of you haven't heard any of my wallet stories, so you don't know what I'm talking about and why this thing would continue to come back to me. I have to go back to just as a little introduction, I have to go back to the time I was a very young teenager. I had a paper route. Me and a friend of mine, we'd throw our papers every day, and one day we were getting ready to take off on our paper route, and we went by an area that is known for, it's like a scenic place. There's this giant tree. It's called the Great Tree. And people would stop and look at this tree all the time just because of its enormity. And we were riding past the Great Tree, and I looked on the ground. There's this purse laying on the ground, and nobody anywhere around. So we pedaled our little bikes up to there, and I got off and picked up the purse, and this thing was loaded with money. And my friend said, "Whoa, this is our lucky day." And I said, "What are we going to do?" He says, "I don't know. Let's, you know, divide it 50-50. And I said, "Dave, we can't do that." But I didn't know what to do because there was nobody there. I didn't want to leave the purse there because somebody else would have come along and, you know, picked it up and gone. But I couldn't. I had to deliver my papers too. So the only thing I could think to do was stick the purse in my paper bag, deliver my papers, and then come back later and hope to, find a person, go through, get driver's license, phone calls, that kind of stuff. So that's what we did. Delivered our papers. We rode back to the Great Tree, and there's 4 older people frantically searching around the tree, looking and muttering and talking and wailing and moaning. And I knew instantly it was one of those 2 ladies that was their purse. So I just kind of casually drove up on my little bicycle, and I said, "You guys looking for something?" And the lady said, "Oh, yes, we're down here on vacation, and all of our vacation money was in this purse. And we don't know what to do, our driver's license, our tickets to this and that. We've lost everything, and our vacation just started." And so while she's talking, I reached into my paper bag, and I said, "Does it look something like this?" And she goes, "Oh!" She starts screaming, you know. She comes up, and she grabs the purse, and she gives me a big hug. "Oh, thank you so much, thank you so much." I said, "Oh, it's nothing." I said, I wouldn't have taken it other than I didn't want, you know, somebody else to pick the purse up. And she gave me a nice little reward, by the way, and which I was very happy to receive. And I went my way, and she went her way. And then over the next short period of time, and this is, I don't know exactly how to say this, except just to tell you that God kind of spoke to me, and he gave me a message that was something like this. It was kind of like the message that he gave Abraham. When Abraham went out, remember, he rescued his nephew. And when he came back, the king of Sodom offered him all these gifts. And Abraham said, I don't want your gifts. I don't want it to be said that I did what I did for this potential reward. And then after that was over, God spoke to Abraham. And he said, "Abraham, I am your great reward. Remember that when we covered that? I am your great reward. Well, God kind of gave me a message like that too. And the message to me was, I am your reward. And what he meant by that was, because you, Kurt, as a young boy, didn't take the easy money, could have been very easy to do, because you did the right thing, I'm going to give you a reward. And the reward I'm going to give you is, you're not going to lose your wallet. At some point, you're going to lose your wallet. I'm going to bring it back to you. Now, he told me that as a young teenager. And I thought, well, that's nice. But a young teenager doesn't think about, you know, having money in his pocket, because I didn't have a lot of money in my pocket. But I thought, well, that's nice, God. And then time goes by, and I get into my 20s, and I get into my 30s, and I get into my 40s, and I've never lost my wallet. And then amazingly, over, a couple-year period, I lost it 7 times. And I wanted to kick myself over and over again because I was doing the stupidest things. It was my fault that I was losing it. But God started, well, every time he brought my wallet back to me. And I continued to be amazed at the ways he would bring it back to me. And every time he did, he would remind me of what happened when I was 14 years old. And he would say, I am faithful. I told you I was going to do something. I'm going to do it. So he would bring it back to me. Well, that's the introduction. Now, I've lost it 6 times already. It's already come back to me 6 times. I'm on the riding lawnmower, mowing my grass. As I'm going around, I look at an area where I've already, you know, discharged the grass, and I see something kind of flashing. I stop and look, and I look a little closer, and it's my driver's license. And I'm thinking, what's my driver's license doing out in the lawn? So I got off the lawnmower, and I picked it up, and sure enough, it's my driver's license. I looked a little further, and there's one of my business cards. And I looked over here, and here's, a Social Security card or something. I say, what are these? My wallet's not in my pocket. And I think, oh, no. You know what happened? It fell out of my pocket while I'm mowing, and I went through again with the lawnmower, and boom, hit it with the lawnmower, and whew, everything got thrown out through the discharge, right? And that's why I'm picking up these things. I was smart enough to figure that out. So I said, my wallet's got to be around here somewhere, right? I mean, if the driver's license is right here, the wallet can't be too far away. So I shut off the lawnmower, and I start searching. And I search, and I look for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 50. I broaden my search path to an area, you know, the size of this room. No wallet. Just those couple things that I picked up. But I know it's out there because the driver's license was in it. Got too dark to look for it. I said, I'll be out here first thing in the morning. Got up first thing in the morning, got all 5 of the kids out there. I said, hey, we're going to have a scavenger hunt. And I'm going to give you a reward for whoever finds my wallet. So they're all out there. I mean, they're combing the grass. They're looking everywhere it could possibly be. No wallet. We look for it for a couple hours. No wallet. Finally, I get to the point where I say, it ain't here. I mean, I've searched everywhere. I can't find the wallet. I'm scratching my head, but I've got to go to work, and I've got to do this and do that. So every chance I get, I go out there, and I look again. I don't see it. The next time I mow the grass, I'm going real slow, you know, because I don't want to run over the thing again. I never see it. Never saw the wallet again. A week goes by. 2 weeks go by. 3 weeks go by. No wallet. By this time, I've said, okay, I got to get, you know, new credit cards and new this and new that. Bought a new wallet. So I kind of start to forget about it because I got everything back I need. A month goes by. 2 months go by. No wallet yet. So I forgot about it. And then one night, or one evening, not night, about 3 months later, I'm sitting on my front porch. We had a nice little swing on my front porch. And I just had one of those really special times with the Lord. It was just me and him. And I was swinging and I was talking to the Lord and I was thanking God for the blessings that he had showered upon me. I looked around at my house, my yard, and I said, this is a wonderful place to live. A great place to raise our kids. Speaking of kids, Lord, thank you for the 5 children that you gave me. What a blessing they are to me. And the wife that you gave me that bore these children, what a blessing she is to me. And I just kind of looked around at everything I saw, and I kept saying, God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. And it was just a great time of fellowship. And I tell you that it was almost as if I was talking to him just like I was talking to you. And I could feel him listening to me. And I could feel him saying, you're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. It was a very sweet time. And then all of a sudden, something popped into my mind. Something that happened 3 months earlier. And I said, oh, by the way, God. As long as we're talking, as long as you're listening to me, do you remember we kind of had a deal way back when? And you told me that if I ever lost my wallet, you'd get it back to me. Well, I don't know if you noticed or not, but I lost it 3 months ago. And I just now thought about it again as I'm praying to you. And you know, God, you kind of hurt my feelings because you never brought it back to me. Because we had a deal. I would lose it, and you would find it. Now, I did my part, but you haven't done your part. And I really would like it if you would bring that wallet back to me. That's exactly what I said. And I waited for an answer. I mean, I was so in tune to God that I thought he might actually tell me something, like go look behind a fence post or dig here or whatever, you know. I was waiting for an answer. I didn't hear anything. But a car did drive up the driveway right at that time, a pickup truck that I did not recognize. And he pulled right up to where I was sitting. Guy got out of his pickup truck, looked out, kind of opened the door and looked out and looked at me and said, are you Kurt Bomar? I said, yeah. Can I help you? And he says, well, I got your wallet. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no. He got out and he handed me this wallet. And it still had everything in it except my driver's license and the business card. Now, it had been, I mean, like you soaked it and baked it and soaked it. I mean, it looked horrible. But he said, I don't think there's anything worth keeping in this wallet. He said, but I thought you might want it. So I just brought it back. I said, well, can you tell me how you got it? He said, yeah, it's the strangest thing. He said, over, you know, past your house, and he pointed about to where the cemetery is up there. There's some woods. He said, yesterday, he said, I just decided I would take a walk in the woods with my dog. And we're walking through the woods, and he said, my dog kind of takes off, and he goes over by some tree, and he's pawing around at something, and he reaches down, and he picks up your wallet, and he brings it back to me. I said, really? He said, yeah, and I dusted the dirt off, and he said, I looked in there, and I looked for a driver's license. I couldn't find a driver's license. He said, but I found some stuff with your name on it. So I said, I went home, and he said, last night I got to thinking, I should probably look this guy up. So he said, there was enough information in there that I could look you up and find out where your address was. And I thought, surely he doesn't want this thing. You know, I'm sure he's already canceled credit cards. He said, but something told me today that I needed to bring it to you anyway. So he stopped what he was doing, went out of his way, and brought me something that he thought was worthless. And I says, you don't know how much I appreciate what you did. And yes, it is very, very important to me. Now that day, I learned the 2 points that I just mentioned to you, the 2 points I want you to go home with. One is that when you stop and request fellowship with the Lord, he's never too busy to hear what you have to say and to listen and to give you input to answer your prayers. Because that day, I have to say, he must have prompted me. I mean, look at the timing. What are the chances that over a 3-month period, I would even think about it again? That I would pray about it again, that particular moment. And at that particular time, a guy would drive up in my driveway and ask me who I was and hand me the very thing that I had just been praying about. What's the chances? What's the chances that the day before he just decided to take a walk in a woods that he'd never walked in before? And then what's the chances that he would take his dog with him? And what's the chances that his dog would find my wallet and take it back to him? And all of this would come together at the exact right time that I asked for an answer to my prayer. What's the chances? You have to ask yourself the question when you hear that story, is anything too hard for God? It's not. I know. And if I ever stop to think, God, is this too hard for you? All I have to do is go in my safe where I keep my valuables and look at this. And I have the answer to my question. There is nothing that's too hard for God. I want you to do something for me this week. I want you to remember those two things, first of all. But secondly, I want you to try to put God to the test. I want you to spend some time this week in fellowship with God. Now notice I didn't say prayer. I said in fellowship. Prayer is you talking to God. Fellowship is you talking to God and God talking back to you, listening to what God has to say. Spend some time with God. Because I believe that as thrilled as I was that God answered that prayer, he was just as thrilled that I would keep coming back to him and asking him for an answer to that prayer and fellowshipping with him and communing and thanking him and just having a wonderful conversation with him. I think that thrilled God as much as it thrilled me. So, I don't want you guys to miss out on a great thrill like that. I want you to, at some point this week, whenever it's convenient for you, set aside just a half an hour of saying, I'm going to just talk with God, not with your husband or wife around, just go off by yourself and say, I'm just going to give you a half an hour and I'm going to tell you how much you mean to me. I'm going to thank you. I'm going to praise you. I'm just going to set aside the time to sit down with my friend and listen as you pour out your heart to God. Listen to what God says back to you and see if God will not be true to his word. And when we request fellowship, he will give us fellowship back. Now, I don't know how he's going to do that individually with each person. But I believe he will do it if we will stop and ask him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories in your word that continue to encourage us. Here's a story that happened, 4,000 years ago, and it's just as relevant today. Because just as you told Abraham, just as you asked him, is anything too hard for God? You ask us that question today, and you almost challenge us to bring to you our very difficult situations and by faith believe you have the ability to solve them, and you do solve them. And we thank you for that. I pray for every person in the sound of my voice today, Lord, that sometime this week they will honor you as their friend by carving out a small block of time just to sit down with you. Say, let me tell you what's been on my mind. Let me tell you what you mean to me. Let me tell you about my problems. But let me tell you about my gratitude too. I pray that we will all do that this week, Lord, and that you will show up. You will honor our request for fellowship. And you will give us the joy of participating in that fellowship with us. I pray that in Jesus' name.